I'll pray, and then we'll have our Bible reading from Neryl. Father, I thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Ezra, from the book of Ezra, from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll move on to Ezra chapter 2, starting at verse 64. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Miradath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes, 30, silver dishes, 1,000, silver pans, 29, gold bowls, 30, matching silver bowls, 410, and other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles, and when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now moving on to Ezra chapter 2, starting at verse 64. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves, and they also had 200 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. The priests, the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. May God give us understanding of his word today.
Good morning. Please do keep your Bible open at Ezra chapter 1. Most Australians, if they heard the first line of our reading, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, most Australians, I think, would say, who? And other helpful questions include, when was this and where are we? Well, we're at the tail end of the Old Testament, but we're still 500 years before Jesus Christ. The kings of Israel and of Judah, kings like David, Solomon, Ahab, and our youth group's personal favourite, King Joash, all of those kings have reigned, and their line has fallen in 583 BC. The people were deported to Babylon, roughly where southern Iraq is now, but in 539 BC, the Persian king, Cyrus, conquered Babylon, and his empire would last until Alexander the Great. More on Cyrus later. But the exile prompted two questions for the Jews. First, Israel falling to anybody, especially the Babylonian Empire, made them wonder, is our God, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, really almighty? Is he in control? And if he is, then what is he doing? What is God's plan? As we look at the book of Ezra this month, we're going to see answers to those two questions keep coming up. The first answer is right there in verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Other versions translate this as the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, or that God motivated him, God put it in his mind to do this. God, by his spirit, was at work. Cyrus is the conquering king, but we read in Proverbs 21 that in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward those who please him. God is in control. Even when God's people are scattered, when their city is empty, when God's temple is in ruins, God is still in control. The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. And in verse 5, we get that phrase echoed again. Everyone whose heart God had moved went up. So God is telling us that he can move a foreign pagan king's heart, and he moves the hearts of individual people. God is in control. And God has a plan. God was moving Cyrus with a purpose, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah told the people of Judah and Jerusalem that they were sinful, that they were unrepentant, and they were going into exile. So the Jews in exile had Jeremiah's prophecies. And in Jeremiah 25, he says that Babylon would destroy them, but then in 70 years Babylon would be destroyed. Jeremiah 29 says that when those 70 years are up, God says, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And finally in Jeremiah 51, this is what the Lord says, see, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Chaldea. And verse 5, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord Almighty, though their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. God has a plan. Isaiah also, in Isaiah 41, talks about God stirring up a king from the north, a destroyer of nations, to help little Israel. And Isaiah 44 and 45 name Cyrus as God's anointed, the king who will have Jerusalem rebuilt. God's word is being fulfilled. God has a plan. God is still working through his purposes. Now, did Cyrus think that God was in control? Well, yes, but actually not. Cyrus was a strong king who took over a weak empire, and so he cast himself as a liberator. We still have a clay cylinder from that first year of Cyrus's reign in Babylon, pointing out that, look, the old emperor, he offended the priests of his own priests, the Babylonian ones. It says that the gods of Babylon have actually handed Babylon over to Cyrus. And as for the regional religions in the provinces, well, Babylon had conquered those cities and had taken their idols and brought them back to Babylon's temples. And now Cyrus was taking those gods and sending them back and rebuilding the shrines in those cities to house those gods. And he writes, May all the gods that I returned to their sanctuaries every day before Bel and Nabu, who are two important Babylonian gods, ask for a long life for me and mention my good deeds and say to the top Babylonian god, Marduk, my lord, this: Cyrus, the king who fears you, and Cambyses, his son, may they be the provisioners of our shrines until distant days, and the population of Babylon call blessings on my kingship. I have enabled all the lands to live in peace. And we see this same sort of language in Ezra. Cyrus calls God by the name the Jews knew, Yahweh, the Lord. And then he sort of slides over to a more general name, the God of Heaven, which is probably him talking about his own Persian God. Cyrus said, "The Lord has given me all the kingdoms of the earth." But he was talking more truly than he knew, because only one God is the King of Heaven. Only one God had predicted all of this and was fulfilling his word. Only one group of people knew this God, and it was the Jews in their temple in Jerusalem. In the most clever, cynical act of the Persian king, God is in control. Now, God has appointed Cyrus, and he has a plan for him. God's plan for Cyrus is that he's going to build a temple for him in Jerusalem. So Cyrus sends out the call in verse 3. "Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them." So Cyrus has a task, and he liberates God's people, releases them to go and do it. And he tells their fellow survivors who are staying to support them. He says that in verse 4, and in verses 5 and 6 we read that the people that we now know as Jews responded to this. "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings." Did you notice a few extra words have crept in there? Instead of just the Jews helping, it's their neighbours. And it's not just silver and gold, it's not just cash, but it's articles of silver and gold. This brings the Persian propaganda closer to the language of the Exodus account out of Egypt. If this sounds familiar, God controlling a foreign king's heart and God bringing his people out of being captured in a foreign land, if the people are plundering their neighbours and then they're going with their God and then they're offering those things to build a sanctuary for him, if it all sounds familiar, that's because the writer here is saying, can't you see? This is a new Exodus. This is God restarting the story of Israel all over again. The record here in the Bible is framed to show the continuity between the old Jerusalem and this new temple that is being built in the rubble. Here is the new plan, same as the old plan. Go, build, worship. Is God in control? Well, yeah, he is. He wasn't trapped like those other idols sitting in a Babylonian temple. He's been at work. The Jews had an ongoing relationship with God. So we have in verses 7 to 11 the description of the temple equipment that Cyrus returned to the Jews so that they could use it again to worship God in his temple. Now, the words are obscure in the inventory and the numbers don't add up, which probably means that this is a translation from the original inventory, the docket, the consignment paperwork that Mithridat signed and handed over to Sheshbazzar. The God who brought back the Jews, the God who sent his son Jesus, the God who you and I serve, is not absent from official paperwork, from bills and receipts and government public health orders. God is at work in history. He acts and intervenes in our history, in our world, supremely in his personal appearance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews knew that God was at work in their history, and so they were motivated to keep careful records of God's action in history. So chapter 2 of Ezra is a list of the exiles who returned to the province of Judea in those early years. These are the people of the province who came up. Some of them are listed by family. Others are listed by their old hometowns. But the people from Bethlehem say in verse 21, well, they knew their families, because from verse 59 there are people who came up who didn't know their families, couldn't prove their descent. And so they're listed by the Babylonian towns that they came from. As the Jews recited their family trees, they knew God is in control. Now, Ezra 2 finishes with a picture of lives of worship. That's God's plan for his people, that they should live and enjoy the land and the place that he gave them, and that he should live among them at the centre of their lives. That's the purpose of the temple rebuilding project that's drawn them all to Jerusalem. They bring gold and silver. They bring clothes for the priests to work with. They settle down in their towns, probably mostly in Jerusalem, but also the little surrounding towns and villages where their families used to live. They have a big task ahead of them, but life is mostly the same as it was in Babylon, though less well off now, because they brought all this stuff to build the temple and they're in a smaller, poorer place. But now they're centred on worshipping God. There are many times when our world is not as we would like it to be. The COVID-19 pandemic is showing us that no one is in control, that actually no one has the world just the way that they would like it to be. Not the loudest alpha male, not the most powerful totalitarian state, not the richest or the most populous country. You may have believed in God for a long time, and you still might be asking, I don't understand why he would let all this happen to me. Is God in control? Or you may have never believed in God. You may have put your trust in money, or in family, or information, education. Maybe mateship or freedom is the most important thing for you. Maybe Australia. Maybe it's just doing the right thing. But right now, when those things are threatened, you have to realise that those things aren't in control. Those things don't save. You are not in control. And you have to wonder, is God in control? Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, this morning, what are you worried about? What's been keeping you up at night lately? When you've worked as hard as you can and as well as you can, what are the things that you can't control? And then you have to ask yourself, well, is God in control of those things? And if God is in control, well, what is he doing? What is God's plan? What is he doing? And what are we supposed to be doing? Well, moving on from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's plan doesn't so much change as develop. Jesus Christ leads a new and a better exodus, not from Egypt, not from Babylon, but from slavery to sin and death. Jesus Christ has a family tree, but if we trust in him, he doesn't judge us by our family trees. He takes our convict roots and redeems us by his own blood that he shed on the cross. While we were still rebelling against him, and maybe that's you today, Jesus died for us. And by his resurrection, Jesus Christ brings us to a better life of worship, to a rest in God's presence that no army can take us out of, and which lasts forever. Jesus Christ is God's plan. Trust Jesus. God is still in control. God continues to inspire his people. Jesus gives us God's Holy Spirit. God still moves our hearts so that we make decisions that reflect what he wants and not what we want. God still stirs our spirits to respond to him, to go to work in the world in the way that he wants. Is God stirring you? And Jesus still directs the will of rulers so that although they may be arrogant, unfaithful bullies, or architects of injustice and oppression, or ambitious cynics who use his name in vain, they may be corrupt strongmen or just weak and limited and prone to mistakes. Whatever, God is still in control, and he works in all things for the good of his people, those who love him, those who he has called to belong to Jesus. God's plan has developed. We no longer need to build with our hands a stone temple. The New Testament describes four things as the temple of God. First, Jesus himself calls himself the temple in John 2. He is the place where God is truly worshipped, and he is the place where God is truly present with us. And then Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest who does truly worship God, truly serves him, and offers himself as a sacrifice, not in a temple made by people, but in God's presence in heaven. So if the temple is where God dwells, well, the New Testament calls on us to be the temple. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us we are the temple of the living God. We together are the place where God puts his spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul applies that to each of us individually. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is with us. And so we need to be the temple of God. Peter says the same thing, that God wants to build his temple. He says, as we come to Jesus, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual temple. And the purpose of this temple is worship. Lives of worship. You're being built, says Peter, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're still called to live lives of worship. God's plan is still the plan developed in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 says that since we can come into God's presence with confidence because of Jesus, our great high priest, we ought to do that. We ought to draw near to God knowing that he has made it all good. We ought to hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. And verse 24, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We've been in a short exile from meeting together. As we start to meet together again, let's not give it up because we've got out of habit. Let's meet to encourage one another. Let's consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We've just finished a series on 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember the temple language in chapter 5, verse 11? You might have missed it. Let me read it again. Encourage one another and build each other up. God's temple is us. Build each other up. Build up God's temple. Encourage one another to love God, to serve him in good deeds. How can you encourage a fellow Christian this week to love God and to do good? Here at CCM, our mission is to make and grow disciples of Christ. And we get that from something Jesus told us to do. And in that great commission, we can see God's control and God's plan. In the first year of Jesus' reign as Christ, the King of Kings, he was moved in his spirit to make this proclamation to all people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Be disciples. Make disciples. Jesus is with us to the end.